Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to be beginning in verse 6, and we're going to go down to verse 17. It says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." I just want to stop there for 1 second. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is no mere man we're speaking about this morning. This is Jesus Christ, who is all the Godhead bodily, all the fullness. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ." It says, "Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Very important. All your trespasses. "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a triumph, a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or in the new moon or of the Sabbath days." So, Lord, we just thank you this morning for your word, Lord. Thank you for the people here. Lord, we pray that we would take this serious, Lord, your word. Thank you for leaving us with it. Thank you that you didn't leave us as orphans, Lord, but the word of God says that you left your Holy Spirit, the Comforter, Lord. And as I always say, we need comfort in, Lord, in these days, Lord. So thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. And open our eyes to your word this morning. Open our ears, Lord. Let us hear and let us see what the Spirit is speaking this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So The very first verse that we read out of 2:6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." We start off, and it's very important that we don't pass these verses, because most of us will look at this verse and we'll pass on, because we think, okay, so what's that speaking? Very, very easy concept. Ye've received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. But yet, if we did a survey amongst churches, which surveys go out all the time, and ask people, what does it mean to walk in him? Most people couldn't give an answer. See, we do something at the beginning of this service that not a lot of churches do. We memorize a chapter and verse of the Bible. Why do we do that? Does it make people look good who say it out? Does it make us look good because we're the only church that does it here? Because nobody else does? No, because the Bible says, "Thy word I have hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So if we don't have God's word hidden in our heart, how are we going to protect ourselves? You see, the people, and the young people especially, that I call out all the time when I preach up here, because it encourages me. The young people who learn the word of God to say it in front of everybody else are doing the right thing, because they're learning God's word in their head. And where's it going to go? It's going to go down to their heart. When God's word is hidden in your heart, that is the remedy that you may not sin against him. "Thy word I've hidden in my heart, that I may not sin against you." So in this, we see walk in him. How do we walk in Christ? What does that mean? The very first thing I don't want to skip over, "as ye have received the Lord Jesus Christ." This is a question this morning for everybody. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you have not received the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot walk in him. See, there's people out there this morning who are attending religious ceremonies who don't have Jesus Christ living in them. The Bible is clear. It says, Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. If the Lord God does not live in you, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, Romans says, you are not his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9, I think is the verse. If you do not have the Spirit of God in you, you're not his. Yet I talk to many religious people around and I ask them, is the Spirit of God in you? They'll say no. And I show them the Bible, the same Bible that they hold in their hands. Have you seen this verse? Yeah. Is the Spirit of God living in you? No. Because they've made up their own things. They've made up their own doctrines and their own teachings. I'm going to place this down here for 1 second. And they've made these teachings up. And no, not only have they made the teachings up, but they're also telling other people, this is what you should believe. They don't know what they're believing themselves. So it's important that you have received Christ. If you're here this morning and you have never received Christ, unfortunately, the Bible says that you are not saved. To receive Christ, what's that? It's to repent of your sins, to turn to him and say, I am sorry, I have sinned. Please save me from my sins. Live in me. Because without Christ in you, you don't have anything. Religion doesn't tell us that. Religion says, do all the good things and you'll please Christ and that's it. No, you have to have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you need to walk in him. How do we walk in him? We pray to him. We talk to him. Walking in Christ. These are very simple things. There's nothing up here that you're going to be like, oh, goodness. There's no secret knowledge. There's no oracles that's going to come out. What we're going to be talking about in a while is Gnosticism and Gnostics. The secret knowledge, they say. I'll give you the secret. The secret is here. This is it. It's the Bible. And let me tell you this. There's no secret to it. It's a book that has been... They have tried to get rid of this book throughout all the centuries. They have tried to get this book together to publicly burn it all throughout the centuries because they did not want us to know God. All throughout Europe, all throughout the world, they tried to destroy this because they do not want us knowing God. Walk in him. What began in the spirit must continue in the spirit. When we walk with Jesus, think about it like this. I love going on walks. I especially like going on walks with my mother-in-law. I really like it. It's just a time where we get out together, okay? I know it's corny, sorry. When you walk with somebody, you want to be with that person. You want to talk with that person. You want to know that person. Think of it like this. When we simply walk with Jesus, think of it like walking with a friend. You would talk to that person. In the case of walking with Jesus, we would pray to Jesus. We would commune with him. We would talk with him. Why? Because he's not just an imaginary figment of our imagination, if I spit that out right. He's real. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we not believe that he came and he died on the cross and he rose again on the third day? Should we not be shouting that from the rooftops like they used to? The Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross for our sins and died a bloody death and rose again in accordance with the scriptures, that we might come to know him and to be saved from our sins. We would talk. We would be thankful of their presence. You walk with somebody, you're not going to walk with somebody you don't like. You'll walk with somebody you don't like for a little bit and then you're out of there. Normally you walk with somebody who you like. Do you have that same consideration of Jesus when you're going throughout your life? The Lord God sees everything. He goes to and fro. The Bible says he is here. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He was in the burning bush. He was in the Holy of Holies where the high priest was terrified to go in and had to have a rope around his waist lest he be consumed by the Lord God to go in and ask forgiveness for the sins of the people. Yet we can come here this morning. We can boldly go in front of the Lord. We journey on. You wouldn't abandon that person who you're walking with for no good reason. So is our walk with Christ. Keep it simple. There's so many doctrines floating around to confuse the church of God, to keep us busy with learning all these doctrines and to know everything and to think you've got to know everything that we go away from our walks with God. I will ask you simple questions today. When's the last time you talked to God? When's the last time you prayed to him? When's the last time you talked to him? When's the last time we opened up the word to read his words? And this is for all of us. And don't think because I stand up here that I'm not saying this to myself, because the Bible says it's like a mirror. We look in front of the mirror, we walk away, we forget what we've seen. It's the same with the scriptures. We need to be very careful. We need to follow Jesus. We need to be with Jesus in communication with him. We need to talk to him. We need to pray to him. We need to ask him what he wants for our lives. We don't know best. Look at history. Look at the history of the world. All the people who thought they knew best, they didn't know best. What does your walk with Jesus look like today? These are just questions. I don't want anybody to show them. Are we actively walking with Jesus? Or have we forgotten what that looks like? Are we gone so far into we think we know everything that we've forgotten what it looks like to walk with Jesus simply? Do you remember when you first became a Christian and you prayed to God and you prayed to Jesus and you talked to him like he was your best friend because your eyes were completely opened? You realize that you have been saved. You realize that you're now born again. You realize that he saved you from an eternity away from him. Think about that for a second. Because when we think about that and we go back to that place, that's a reminder this morning. Have we walked too far away from that? Have we walked ahead of Jesus? Don't walk ahead. If anybody, we should be following Jesus. If we walk with him, he should be right here with us. Oftentimes, he's way ahead of us because he knows what kind of people we are. And thank God he is. Walking is an action, something we need to do. The next verse, it says, to be rooted and built up in Christ. So Colossians 6, verse 7, or 2, verse 7, sorry, chapter 2, verse 7. The next verse, it says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding with thanksgiving. It says there, you need to be rooted in him. It's like a picture of a tree, to be rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be sure of our foundation. Is my foundation built on my philosophies? Is my foundation built on what I think is the truth? Is my foundation built on anything outside of Jesus Christ? And if my foundation is built on anything outside Jesus Christ, then my roots are bad. But when I'm rooted in Christ, a picture of a tree, like you have the roots going down and growing out, it's the strength of it. It's the nourishment that comes up the roots. And so like we should be. It says rooted and built up. Rooted gives us this picture of being rooted, steadfast, unmovable, sure in Jesus. Are you sure in your faith in Jesus today? Or has some vain philosophy got you wondering about, is the Bible even real? Why do we read these words? Because there's so many vain philosophies out there today that will tell you other things. There's so many philosophies of man that say there is no God. The Bible says the fool has said it in his heart, there is no God. Going on, to be built up like a building with Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. I said that already. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. I've put it up here. You can turn to it as well. But we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye, speaking about us, are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. The same word buildeth is the word here, being built up. For other foundation, this is the important. Can you read verse 11 with me? For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation, people. There is nothing else. There is no other religious thing that has been, even if they've been around for years. So many religions have been around for years. I don't want to know your religion. I want to know, has Jesus Christ saved you? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? Are you sure that when you die that you're going to be with your Lord and Savior? That's the important questions to ask. We go on. He's going to talk about philosophies and vain deceit here. In verse 8, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Beware. The first word there. Too often we read the scriptures very fast. We miss these words and we continue on. This is why I love coming here every week. I love that we go through the scriptures really slow. Because you know what? The tendency, if we go through the scriptures really fast, we'll trip over these words. We'll move on. Beware, he says. You need to watch out, discern, observe, watch out, look around. Beware. Why does he say beware? He says, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Vain, empty. Empty deceit. There's plenty of religions out there that will give you these things. Plenty of religions out there that will give you vain deceit. Lest any man spoil you, you'd expect the next words to be through sin, persuasion, or perversion. Lest any man spoil you, you would think to bring you down the wrong road, you would think it would be something bad like that. But he says, through philosophies, knowledge. Ah, look at what I know. Look at my philosophy. Look at my secret. You need to be careful even with preachers out there, with pastors out there, with Christians out there. I told you once before when I was up here, I told you I was listening to a teaching online and the pastor turned around and he said, I have secret knowledge. Gone. Off. Turn it off. Don't even listen to the next words out of that man's mouth because there is no secret knowledge. You have a hair. There's differences of opinion. There's ways that we read the scripture and you might read one scripture, I might read another, and we look at it and we don't agree on it. We think, oh, I think this means this. You think this means... It doesn't change the aspect of the Bible. It doesn't change what Jesus Christ did. That's a difference of opinion. And you know why? Because we are not God. And there is not one man in here who knows every word of this Bible and who can say everything and put out timelines and everything of what's happening here, what's happening there, because that would make you God. We are learning every single day. When we come to the scriptures, we come to the scriptures to learn about God, to know Jesus. But most importantly, to have Jesus as our Lord and Savior. See, you can know him, and there's philosophical people out there who know Jesus, who know God. They won't deny God, but they won't listen to him. They won't follow what he says because they have their own philosophies, their own empty or vain deceits. Instead, we see philosophy and vain deceits, empty, hollow words with no substance. The Bible says this only good for itching ears. In 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, and please, could you read this with me? It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come, it says, where they will not endure sound doctrine any longer, where the words of this book will mean nothing to them because they've gone so far down the route of their own philosophies that they think they know better than God. At least we should not become like this. Why does it say it in the book to the Colossians, to the church? He's speaking to the church at Colossae. He's speaking to believers here. He's telling us, be careful. Timothy is doing the same thing. He's giving a warning, the warning. They are going to do this. Their people are not going to endure sound doctrine because, you know what? People have itching ears. See, most people who come along to big churches and stuff like that, that talk about money and you can have all this wealth in the world and everything, that appeals to people because people want to be rich. People want to have everything. People want to have the best car, the best house. That's what they want. Why do you think there's these big mega churches around with 50, 60,000 people in them, in big stadiums, and all they're preaching about is money? They're not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not talking about how poor he was, how he owned nothing, how he went around and all he did was give. They're not talking about his miracles and how we had it last week, how he fed people with the loaves and the fishes. They're not talking about these things because all they want is people with itching ears. Come and give me your money. Anybody asks you for money like that, go find somewhere else. God does not need our money. We come along, we bless missionaries, and we give because the Bible says to give. But God does not need our money. God doesn't even need us to speak. Because what does the scripture say? Even the rocks would cry out. We go on, and philosophy, the dictionary meaning of philosophy, the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence, especially when considered as an academic discipline. That's all philosophy is. It's academic. Knowledge, gnosis, Gnostics call it gnosis. That's the secret knowledge. So we're going to go through our lives and we're going to have knowledge. We're going to know of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, don't know of him. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be made known. We need to know the Lord Jesus personally. We need to know him personally as our Savior. It goes on. I think I put the second one there. Yeah, a theory or attitude that acts as a guiding principle for their behavior. A theory. Oh, it's a theory. It might not be true. Or an attitude that acts as a guiding principle for behavior. Here's a better one. You want to know how to live? You want to know what your knowledge should be? You want to know how to walk with Jesus? It's the words of this book. You will never go wrong as long as you read the words of this book. We will mess up because we have the old man. The old man is clinging on. If you have become a new creation in Christ, if you have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a new creation. The old man is still coming along for the journey because the old man wants you to go back. He wants you to do the things that you were doing. See, there's a thing in the Bible called sin. That's the bad things against God. That's the things that we should not be doing. But the new man who puts Christ on, we talked about it earlier in Ephesians. There's no point in putting the armor of God on when you come in here and taking it off when you go outside. Because that's what a lot of Christians are doing. They're putting the armor of God on when they're here. The battle is outside. Yeah, put it on in here because it's needed everywhere. When we leave this place, the battle is outside. Because put it this way, if you believe in God, then you have to believe in Satan. There is no good without evil. So if God exists, Satan exists. What does the scripture say? Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to devour us. That's what the Bible says. Why do we take that so lightly? He wants to devour us. He wants to eat us. He wants to eat us up and spit us out. This is important stuff. In the end of verse 8, it says, in verse 8, I'm not sure if I read it, I might have went ahead here. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. The final words of this verse is the important bit. If these are going to take you away, the end of verse 8 says, not after Christ. I'll go back there to that. It says, but again, all this goes back to philosophies, mysticism, and Gnosticism, perverting the church away from the true gospel. Because they had a problem in Colossae with all these religions and mysticisms and all these things. That's why he's writing this specifically to this church, because there was a massive problem with all this heretical stuff going on. These people needed to be made aware of it, because some of these people might have come out of that. And that's what is out there today. They're trying to take people away from the true gospel. The true gospel is very, very simple. He said in the beginning, that was from earlier this morning in Ephesians. He says, come with a childlike faith. Why a childlike faith? Because as long as you know that Jesus lived and he died and he rose again in accordance with the scriptures, and he did that because of our sin, and he rose again triumphantly to show us that he was Lord, he was Savior, and he was coming back for us. People, we need repentance. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is not asking Jesus into your heart. The true gospel is not saying, oh, Jesus, I know you're there. The true gospel is saying, I've messed up, I'm a sinner, and I need a savior. But it's out there trying to be perverted. I just put a little thing in here about Gnostics. I've been talking about it already, but Gnostics believe in a secret knowledge, gnosis. And the second part, which is where the deception comes in agents who bring this gnosis, secret knowledge, that will be a savior or a redeemer to these people. Interesting use of words there, isn't it? It's interesting how Satan takes these words that we have in scripture, that we need a savior and a redeemer, and he tries to apply it to other religions and to other fallacies. It's very interesting because it's trying to take people away from the gospel. And that's what Paul was talking about here. Verse 9, he says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is Jesus Christ. All the fullness of the Godhead body. Wrap your head around that one this morning. There's so many things in these verses that I could go into. I don't have time. I'm probably going to go over with this. But in Jesus Christ, it dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we still have religions out there who teach that Jesus Christ was a mere mortal man. We still have religions out there who go out day by day, knocking on people's doors and saying, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in him. For what? Because you ask them and they say, was Jesus God? No, Jesus was a God, they say. And they've changed it in their translation, their book. Let's go there for a second. I know I've said this before, but we have visitors here. I just want to show you how subtle it can be with philosophies and vain deceit. How subtle it can be. John chapter 1, verse 1. We all know it. We can all recount it. But let's go there. It says, John chapter 1. And I'll show you how subtle Satan can be. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In verse 14 it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. Who is the Word? Jesus. Louder. Jesus. Jesus is the Word. Okay, now look at this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. What? No. So there's a book out there by a different religious group that have added an A in here. The Word was a God. They tell you the Word was a God because they believe in millions of gods. But do you see how subtle it is? Because I can tell you, I can say here this morning that I know of people who have left the Christian church and went to that religion because they were fooled by things like this. There is no Greek scholar in the world that would put an A there. If you talk to them, they will say their Greek scholar put the A there. There is no Greeks. They found one Greek scholar who would put an A there, but yet all the translations of the Bible that we have, and no other Greek scholar would put an A there. But you see, this is to fool people. This is why there's many out there who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why there's many out there who don't know him as their Lord and Savior. Because while they're busy doing that, we're busy doing other things. Because as I look at the church this morning, as I look at the the saints in front of me, and as I look at myself, and I include myself in this, when's the last time we told somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a few among us who do it all the time, and I believe they're gifted for that. The Bible says that some people are gifted in evangelism, and there's a few among us who are gifted in evangelism. There's one brother here, I'm not going to mention his name, but he's sitting there. He brings a new face nearly every week. Everybody knows him. Why? Because he's out there teaching people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because while we have other people out there who's busy trying to do Satan's work and trying to confuse people, we have people out there who are preaching the word of God. We have people in this church who shout it out on the streets, who preach with microphones. We have people in the fellowship who go out every Friday into Cork, and Saturday they go door knocking. And the reason I'm saying that is not to flatter people. It's but the church, we are meant to edify one another. I am encouraged that there's people in here who do that. That there's people in here who take their time and go off because they take the word of God seriously. Because when they read in this that we need to be rooted and built up in the faith, they know as well that this is a precious gospel and they have to go out and preach it. We go in here. I'm going to go off of this. I did just one point. If Jesus was an agent with secret knowledge, he wouldn't have been a substitute for our sins. He wouldn't have died on the cross and come back, because these Gnostics, funny enough, they believe that God is so far apart from us that he would never come to his creation. Colossians chapter 1. So if you go back a little bit to the left, chapter 1, verse 19. It says, chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." He, Jesus Christ, made peace through the blood of his holy cross. We call it a holy cross. That cross was set apart to do one thing and one thing only, to put people in excruciating pain. We had a movie years ago that tried to depict this, but it didn't depict it fully. Because if it depicted fully, the beard would have been plucked from the Lord Jesus' face. His face would have been bloody. We wouldn't have recognized the Lord Jesus' face after what they've done to him. The whips on his back, taking out skin. They brutalized him. They killed him on the cross for what? This is the interesting part. For what? What did Jesus do? There was nothing in, there was no vile words that he said. He didn't revile anybody. He didn't steal. He didn't do anything to anybody. The same God of the Old Testament who said that he would come and redeem his people, when he stood in front of his own people, they, as well as the Romans, put him on the cross. That is what religion does to you. It blinds you from the word of God. See, these people should have known Isaiah. These people should have known that their Savior was going to come. But they were so steeped in their religion and their philosophies that they forgot the Lord their God. This is a warning for us people. Don't think that we're so high that we'll ever forget the Lord our God. As I said, there's people who go to different religions because they're fooled. This is why it's important to keep in the word. Established, it says. Established, grounded, rooted. Rooted in the word. We want to be rooted and built up, established in the faith. It says in verse 10, it says, "And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." I'll go on with my points there. Sorry, I got a bit ahead of myself. He reconciled all things to himself. Jesus Christ was the ultimate reconciliation. Where there was no reconciliation, he brought reconciliation. He made peace. He restored all who would come to him through his blood by the cross. The cross. Jesus is the only way to the Father. Amen. It is not through a preacher. It is not through a priest. It is not through taking the body and blood of Jesus, the bread and the wine. It is not through any of these things. It's not through baptism, We're going to go on. It's not through circumcision. It's not through anything. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So when I ask you when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, don't tell me when you were baptized. Don't tell me when you spoke in tongues. Don't tell me when you did something that the scripture doesn't say that you have to do to be saved. We spoke about it the last service, the thief on the cross. While they mocked him, the thief on the cross next to him recognized Jesus. He didn't attend church, didn't give money. He didn't feed the poor, didn't feed the sick. At that moment, he recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus say to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And that's why we read this book. Man, when I think of all the people who mocked him and all the people who stood there, yeah, and even the other guy on the other cross, and when I think of the thief next to him, whose eyes were opened, who recognized the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the business that Jesus is in. He's in the business of saving sinners. Paul says, of which I am chief. It doesn't matter what wrong you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Jesus Christ saves all. You need to repent of your sins. If you're sitting here this morning and you think, I can't come to Jesus because I've done too much wrong, he came for the chief of sinners. Paul killed Christians before he became one. And his life was radically turned around. That's what Jesus Christ is in the business of. Jesus is the only way to the Father. He was the perfect blood sacrifice, the perfect lamb without spot or blemish, and his blood was spilled to redeem us. See, we talk about these theological words. We can look at the concept of redemption. We can go back to the Old Testament and we can look at the blood sacrifices and the animal sacrifices. But do you realize redemption is a cost? It cost the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, as I say all the time, the religion I came out of still is Jesus Christ on the cross hanging there. That's right. But when I look back at the cross here and I see nothing there, the true representation, because they went to him to the tomb, he was gone out of the tomb. Why was he gone? Because he rose again. There is no tomb that can hold him. There was no cross that could hold him. These people thought that the cross could hold. They thought the most excruciating death for the Lord Jesus Christ would be enough to keep this man down, because they knew what he had done. They knew that he was out healing people. He was making the blind to see. He was making the lame to walk. They knew the miracles that he did, but they also knew that he claimed to be God. See, people say all the time, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never said he was God. Did he not? So with the paralytic man, what did he say? He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. Okay, so I could say that. But then what does he do to back it up? He says, no, take your mat and walk. What happens with the man? The man who couldn't walk, he gets up, takes his mat. Jesus healed him, showed his power, and his first statement is that he could forgive sins. Well, if he rose, if he got that man up who couldn't walk, I believe him about forgiving sins as well. Yes. Jesus was called I am. Yes. All the references to God. I am that I am. We come here this morning and we should get excited about these things, because it's a risen Savior that we come to preach about. That's why I get so animated. I'm never normally like this. I work in IT. I'm a nerd. I work with computers. Nerds don't normally get excited about things. But when you come to a risen Savior and he turns your life around, you realize this is something that everybody needs. This is something to be shouted about. This is why they were on, as I said, they were on the rooftops proclaiming this. This is why Paul went to places, the Apostle Paul, just in case you think I'm talking about some other Paul, the Apostle Paul went into cities. He was beaten up and he was kicked out of cities. Why did he go back? Because he knew that there was might still be people in there who needed the gospel. And he was not afraid, because once you've been touched by Jesus and you know the true Savior, your life is never the same. People will call you crazy. They'll call you mad. When you become a Christian, if there's people in here who have never become a Christian, let me tell you, when you become a Christian, because I pray that you would, I pray to somebody in here today who would accept the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, they're going to say you're crazy. They're going to say you've lost it. They're going to say you've gone mad. You know what you say to that? Hallelujah. I'm saved. Because the carnal is not going to see the spiritual. The carnal man out there is not going to know the things of God. They're not going to see the Spirit of God. They're not going to know what's happened to you. And they'll make up all their excuses. When you've been touched by God, you'll know you've been touched by God. That's the true cost of the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Back to Colossians in chapter 2, and we're in verse 10. I've read that, so I'm going to skip on here. John chapter 1, verse 1-14. I've done that already because I flip back and forth on my notes, but I'm not going to tell you that. A few final thoughts. And we had visitors here this morning, and it was lovely to see. So I just wanted to say that because they're gone. I don't want to embarrass them. Don't look back. Keep looking at me. John chapter 3, verse 16. We've already read it. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." If you've not done that this morning and you've not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please do it. That's why I'm up here. Paul says the words, he beseech you, I beg you. Because there's nothing else out there. There's nothing that's going to save you from your sins except the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We go on, it says in verse 11, it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ." We could get into circumcision. I don't have time for all that. It's a bloody mess. And it was required. A covenant. Our God is a covenant-keeping God. He required certain things in the Old Testament that he does not require now. He required the lamb without spot or blemish. He required circumcision. Paul says, "I was circumcised." Paul gives his CV. He says, "I've done these things." Jesus Christ comes and saves us. And he says, "Now I'm going to circumcise you, but I'm going to do it without hands." Because the circumcision that you need is the circumcision of your heart. The circumcision that you need and I need is the tearing away of the flesh of the old man. The circumcision that we need, we can't fix with these hands. But yet we still have believers who look back at the Old Testament and who continue to try to follow the law and to try to follow everything. I take my hat off to you because the Ten Commandments are hard enough to follow. We've seen that. The laws that the Pharisees had, and they added on more laws to keep them good, to keep them religious, to keep them looking the part. They couldn't keep up with anything. But yet they add more laws. That's what we as people do. But Jesus Christ says, it says here, "We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ." That was the real work that needed to be done. Because these yearly sacrifices, they could not do nothing. They were pleasing to God, and God told people to continue to do that. But the scriptures are clear that these sacrifices eventually would run out and would not do it. The ultimate sacrifice, the laying down of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice where God would have to leave his throne in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would have to live a sinless life. And he would have to show us the way so that we could follow him. That's what needed to happen. And then he dies a death that was given once and for all for sins, the scriptures say. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is everything. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is everything. It's all that you need.
Amen.
It covered the sins of the world. And when you repent of your sins, the cost that Jesus Christ paid on the cross, it gets credited to your account, and there's redemption. He's bought us back by his blood, because it took a penalty for sin. Isn't that amazing? As we come here this morning, and you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know that he's redeemed us from our sins, it's mind-boggling. I think that's why it's so hard for people to get it. That's why it's so hard for people to get the gospel. Not only that, but we have our real enemy out there who wants to confuse people and delude people and keep them down in the tracks that they're going. But this gospel message, I mean, when I first heard this gospel message, I couldn't believe it. I was in a religion that told me I had to pray so many prayers, I had to go to so many services, I had to take the bread and wine every single time that I did it, I had to take it, I had to see the death of Jesus Christ, continually sacrifice every single day at every single mass that they did. I had to keep looking at that, and I had to keep looking at this man on the cross with a thorn on his head. So when I got saved, and when I saw the cross, and when I saw the beauty of the cross, that he was no longer on there, it changed my life. That's what it's done for everybody in here. So my question, I have a few final thoughts. It's on here. I'll just go through them. But my question before we go there, and I asked you, I see some people looking, sorry for taking it off. The question that I asked in the last service is the same question I'll ask in this service. Why are we not out there shouting this from the rooftops? Why are we not out there preaching this on every street corner? Why? I'm asking myself this morning, because this humbles me. This humbles us. For what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, we should be on the rooftops declaring this. We should be out there. We're circumcised with our hands. This is how he's dealt with our sins. Cut them off spiritually by making us a new man, woman, or child. I included child there, because my daughter came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and my youngest one has as well. It's available to everybody. And there's no child out there who does not understand the gospel. If you think your child doesn't understand the gospel, and that's what keeps you from telling that child, make no mistake, that child will understand the gospel more than you will, because they haven't the highfalutin thoughts, the philosophies, the vain deceit. They haven't been scarred by all that we've been with all these thoughts of religion. Those children will come to Jesus easier than we have. And they will love him. They'll show us. We're spiritually circumcised, not physically, as Christ fulfilled the law. We don't require the works of the law, like circumcision, to please him. We're buried in baptism and raised again through faith, like God raised Jesus from the dead. See, the circumcision, that was an outward thing as well, to show people that you're set apart. Baptism is an outward thing to show people that we're set apart. The Bible says that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, now go get baptized. The Bible doesn't say go get baptized and you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Interesting how we flip that around nowadays. Interesting how there's people out there who say that you must be baptized to be saved. No, you don't. You should do it as a willing, obedient servant to God. You should do it. Make no mistake. And you should do it, because when we go down to that river and we get baptized, and there's people around, like we've done many times, and there's non-believers sitting in their car, and people go up and talk to them, what are you doing down there? Baptism. Why are you doing that? Because that person has faith in Jesus Christ. That person has repented of their sins. That's why we do it. And it speaks to non-believers as well. That's the same as when non-believers come to the church. We shouldn't be speaking all these highfalutin things. all these big doctrines and theologies that these churches get bogged down in. Yes, we need to know about these things, sanctification, redemption. We need to know all of these, but let's not get lost in all of that, that we don't preach the Lord Jesus Christ. They will learn them things as they go on. Why do we make something that's so easy so hard for people? That's why I love at the end of every service that we do here, we invite people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's what people need. They don't need church. There's enough of these around. They don't need the scriptures. You can buy these Bibles everywhere. They need Jesus Christ. Then they'll want this. They'll want the food. They'll want to come. They'll want to praise Jesus. We were dead in sins, uncircumcised in the flesh, spiritually speaking, but he made us alive by his death and forgave us. From the Bible, this says, he forgave us all our trespasses, it says. He forgave us all our sins, all our trespasses, all our wrongdoings. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, all your sins were forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's forgiven us our sins. But yet we still think, oh, no, this is bad. I couldn't be forgiven of this. Isn't it interesting that the Bible says that he's forgiven us as far as the east is from the west? You know why that's interesting? Because they didn't stick poles in them ones. Because when they put the pole in the north and the pole in the south, if he's forgiven us as far as the north is from the south, that can be measured, north pole to the south pole. The east is from the west. They haven't put poles there. Keep going round. He's forgiven you forever. If you're struggling in here this morning about whether you're saved or not and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, realize that. The scriptures are clear. He's forgiven us all our sins, all our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west. There's still something in us, isn't there, that says that I must do something. There's something that I have to do something. It couldn't be like this. Surely God demands something else from us. No, do you know what he says? He says, I want you to know me personally. I want you to know me more. I want you to come. I want you to pray. I want you to commune with me. I want you to read my word. That's the hard bits. Because we have the media, we have social media, we have other things out there to keep us entertained. I'm not on about watching things on there like Christian thing. I'm on about just entertainment. We have a phone in our pocket that does more than anything used to do. We can take photos with it. We can go on social media. We can look at maps. Most people who walk around today, they walk around like this. That's why in some countries they've actually made it that you can look down and the green pops up on the floor so you don't have to take your eyes up off the floor. Because that's what they want. They want us to not look around. They want to keep people's eyes down. Interestingly enough, the scriptures say we got to look up. We as believers should be looking up. Why should we be looking? We should be looking to the heaven. We should be looking for the return of Jesus Christ. It's funny, there's some churches that don't teach prophecy anymore. There's churches out there that said, we don't do prophecy anymore. What are you looking for? What's your hope? Because if we're not looking for the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we occupied with? He's blotted out all that we've done against him when we received his grace and mercy, his undeserved merit and favor. The forgiveness of sins when we recognized him as Lord and Savior. He did the work on us. He opened our eyes. All it takes for us is to look and to see. Repentance. Repent of our sins. It's been nailed to the cross. Our sin, our death, our curse was on Christ. The payment for our sin. That's the cost of redemption. That is the cost of redemption. That is the cost of the Lord Jesus' death. I'm just going to end with this. final thoughts. I had three pages of final thoughts. Bear with me, I'm nearly done. It's the typical Irish person. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 and 12, every priest standeth daily ministering and often offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Can never take away sins. But what did Jesus do in Hebrews? He made the payment once and for all. He was the ultimate sacrifice once and for all. We don't need to keep sacrificing the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Hebrews 10, 11 and 12. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus Christ accomplished what he needed to do, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He intercedes for us. We have the best lawyer, attorney, solicitor. We have the best mediator in the whole world, because Jesus Christ forgave us our sins. And now when God looks, he looks at the righteousness of Christ that we have. And he sits there at the right hand of the Father and says, Hannah knows me, Stuart knows me, Jerry knows me. All our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. There's nothing more wonderful. And I pray that the visitors who came here this morning, I don't know whether they knew Jesus, but I pray if anybody's here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would see the wonderful message of the cross, how he bled and he died for your sins and rose again. Lord, we just thank you this morning for your word, Lord. We thank you for the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you that he did not remain in the tomb, Lord. He didn't remain on the cross, Lord, but he rose again and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he intercedes for us, Lord. We thank you that there's nobody else, Lord. The scriptures say that there's nobody else who we can go to, Lord, except Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the ultimate sacrifice, Lord. If there's anybody who doesn't know you here today, Lord, I pray that they would repent of their sins. They would realize that they have sinned, they've done wrong against you, Lord, and they need forgiveness. And I pray that they would ask you that this morning, Lord, and realize the death on the cross was for them. Not only the death, but the resurrection, Lord, to prove who you were, to show us who you were, and even, Lord, to show us that you said you're coming back for us again, and we wait for that blessed assurance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.